Well, guys, you've heard this story from the book of Daniel now. You've heard this declaration of resilient faith. If I had to sum it up, it would be this statement: God is able. I know he can. I believe he will. And even if he doesn't, I will worship him and him alone. That is resilient faith. And that's what we've been looking at as we've been journeying through the book of Acts together. And we go back to the book of Acts this morning. So if you would grab your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 12. And as we look at Acts chapter 12 today, what you're going to see is two stories that are here in one chapter. Acts is in the New Testament of the Bible. It's after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these gospels, the narratives that share the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. If you don't have a Bible this morning, that's okay. We'll put the words up on the screen. But what you'll see as we continue this resilient series in Acts 12 is these two stories, one where God did and one where God did not. One of the stories is a story of miraculous deliverance and rescue. And the other story is a story of death that is sudden and is sad. And the truth is that we have to figure out, is God still good even when he does not? Is he still good even when he doesn't do the things that we asked him to do, even when he doesn't answer our prayers the way that we prayed them, even when we don't get the miracle that we begged for and hoped for? Is God still good? Is he still good when we can't see him working and we're struggling to even hear him? Is he still good in that space where we just can't understand his ways and his wisdom? Is he still good, and is he still loving, and is he still worthy of our worship even when he doesn't? And the reality is, y'all, that the answer to that question is critical for resilient faith. How we answer the question of is God good even when he doesn't is critical for resilient faith. So let's look at Acts chapter 12 for these two stories in one chapter, one where he does and one where he does not. Acts 12, verse 1. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. It's another chapter, but it's the same story. The church, the movement of Jesus, the people of God were continually being persecuted and continuing to face struggle and trial because of their faith in Christ. There's a couple of details in just verse 1 that I want to make sure that we get. First is this. We're in Acts chapter 12 this morning, and I'm skipping over a portion of Acts chapter 11. If you're following along closely, you may be going, but what about Acts 11? Well, when this says about this same time, what it's talking about is the things that happened simultaneously in Acts 11. So I'm not skipping any time or chronology. In fact, we're going to go back to Acts 11 next week, and we're going to look at those particular verses because they fit perfectly with the service that we have to celebrate next weekend. We have a special service where we're going to do an ordination in the services of Joseph Castillo, our former small groups pastor that we've sent out as a church planter and a missionary to Northwest Houston in the Cypress area in the community of Bridgeland. And next weekend, as a church family, we're going to ordain Joseph. We're going to celebrate together what God is doing in Joseph and Emily's life. It's going to be a sweet and awesome experience, and we're going to look at Acts 11 together then. That's the first detail. The second thing that I want you to see from this is that it says that it was about the same time that that was going on that King Herod begins to do this persecution. So who is this King Herod? Well, the New Testament refers to actually multiple Herods, and so that could be kind of confusing. There's actually three different Herods, and this particular one is Herod Agrippa I. To distinguish him from the others, not that you have to know this, but you may want to, is that his grandfather was Herod the Great. You may know Herod the Great from what he did after Jesus was born. He went about to kill the young baby boys in hopes that he would kill the promised Messiah or the Christ. His uncle, the uncle of Herod Agrippa I, was Herod Antipas. Maybe you've heard of him. He's the one that had John the Baptist, the one who came before Jesus, beheaded. He killed John the Baptist because of his message about the Messiah. And so here we have a third and different Herod that's persecuting and killing the people of God. It's the same story, right? All these Herods are notorious for attacking God's people. And here in Acts chapter 12, Herod Agrippa 1, he's receiving glory for the things that he's doing as he places persecution upon the church. And because he's getting glory from it, he just wants to do more. So Acts chapter 12, verse 2. So he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with the approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. Now, there's a note that I want to make there really, really quick. It says that the Jews approved of his persecution of the church. Guys, we have to know and understand, yes, there were some Jews, particularly this is referring to Jewish leadership, that applauded and celebrated the persecution of Christ and the movement of the church, but not all Jews did. In fact, it would be ridiculous to think that was true, because the apostles, the disciples, they were Jews, the one that began the church and the Jesus movement. Jesus, by the way, who was a Jew, they were also Jews. The foundations and the origin of the church are with Jewish followers of Christ. But some celebrated this persecution. And so Herod wanted to do more and more and more, and so he seized Peter. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. I'll talk about that in a moment. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was what? What was the church doing as their leader is in prison? They were earnestly praying to God for Peter. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. And so what you have is these people are antagonistic against Christ and the church. They're against Jesus' movement, and they celebrate destruction and actions of persecution against the church. And so in pursuit of more glory, Herod arrests Peter with the intention to kill Peter. But there's a problem. He can't kill Peter just yet. Why? Because of the Passover. That's a holiday season. It's a time where they would celebrate what God had done for them in the past when he delivered the people, when he miraculously delivered the people out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of oppression. They would celebrate that Passover as a command and have a holiday to commemorate the faithfulness of God. And you can't kill people during the holidays, right? No, like really, you literally, by the law, couldn't do an execution during the holidays. And so he imprisoned Peter, and he would come back to that when the Passover celebration was over. He would come back to it, and it makes it really, really clear. The author, Luke, makes it really clear in the book of Acts that Peter was very heavily guarded. And so think about the church. What did I say in verse 5 that the church was doing? They were earnestly praying. They had to be terrified, right? Peter was the leader of leaders. Peter was an apostle. Peter was the one that you read in the Gospels that followed Jesus so courageously and faithfully. Man, he is so much like us in that he made some really, really big mistakes. But Christ continued to rescue and to redeem him in spite of his mistakes. And Peter just continued to resiliently follow with bold faith. Peter was a key leader in the church, so they had to be terrified that they were going to lose this leader of leaders, their pastor and friend. They had to be terrified, and they also had to be resilient. And they were earnestly praying to God for Peter's rescue and for his deliverance. What they're praying, think about it. If you were in their shoes, what would you be praying? I mean, you'd be praying for a miracle, right? You'd be praying for divine intervention. You'd be praying for miraculous rescue. They were probably praying that God would do something spectacular in their day, like he had done in their ancestors' day when he delivered the people from Egypt and from bondage and oppression, when he parted the seas. They were asking God for a miracle of miracles. The church was praying and praying and praying. And where was Peter in prison? Look back to verse 6. Peter was what? He was sleeping, right? Like bro is taking a nap when he's being held captive and he's waiting for his execution. You want to talk about resilience? Like you're being held captive so that you can be killed because you believe in Christ. And you go, you know what? I'm just going to catch some rest. Man, that is actually a beautiful picture of resilience, because that's what resilient faith does. It gives us unexplainable peace and the ability to rest in Christ, even in the face of life and danger and bad things. Peter took a nap. I love that detail. And so we come to this point in Acts 12, and you wonder, man, is Peter's story, is it the epic story of miraculous delivery? Or is Peter's story the story that's the story of death, that's sad and sudden? We got to pick back up with me in Acts 12, 7. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, wake up from your nap. The chains fell off of Peter's wrists. Why? Because our God is a chain breaker. Then the angel said to Peter, put on your clothes and sandals. You want to talk about details? I love this detail. He's like, you ain't going to escape naked, buddy. Let's go. And Peter did so. Wrap up your cloak around you and follow me, the angel said to him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that the angel was doing what it was doing was really happening. He thought that he was just seeing a vision. Why? Because Peter had already seen visions. They passed the first and the second guards, and then he came to the iron gate that was leading to the city, and it opened for them by itself, and then they went through it. Why? Because our God is a gatekeeper. He's a gate opener, and he is a way maker. And when they had walked the length of just one street, suddenly the angel left him, and Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent an angel and what? Rescued me." Why? Because our God is a rescuer. He's a deliverer. He is a savior. He has rescued Peter from Herod's clutches and from everything that the Jewish people were hoping would happen. And in this moment, the church's prayers have been answered, and Peter is miraculously delivered from death. Praise God. And what you will find if you continue on in Acts 12, which we don't have time to do this morning, is that Peter is ultimately reunited with that praying church that God had ordained for him to lead. And if you read even further in the chapter, you'll find that the one who died is Herod, the king. It's really, really interesting and mysterious. Herod is ultimately the one who dies in Acts 12. But Herod was not the only one who died. It's not the sudden and sad death that I'm speaking of. Maybe you've overlooked the other story. Let's make sure we catch this detail because it's powerful and important. Go back to Acts 12, verse 1. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met the approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. That reference means that he was beheaded. He was killed for his faith in Christ, and his head was chopped off. So who is this James? James, just like Peter, was an apostle. He was one of the 12. He was one of the faithful friends and followers of Jesus that walked with Jesus in his day. And it wasn't just James. It was also his brother John. They were the sons of Zebedee, these faithful followers of Christ. And what you see here when James loses his life for his faith in Christ is that he becomes the very first apostle to be a Christian martyr, killed because he followed Christ. And you have these two stories, guys, one where Peter is delivered and one where James dies in the same chapter of Scripture. Two stories, one where God did and one where God did not. One apostle got miraculous deliverance and one apostle got death. And we have to figure out, when God does not, is he still good? Was he just good in Peter's story, or is he also good in James's story? We have to figure out when he doesn't answer the way that we prayed, and I'm sure that the church prayed for James just like they prayed for Peter. When he doesn't do the miracle that we asked for, when we can't see him working, when we struggle to hear him speaking, when we're struggling to understand his ways and his wisdom, is he still good and loving and worthy of worship? Man, the resilient disciples of the early church absolutely believed that he was worthy. He was worthy in spite of the fact of the death of the apostle James. They continued to pray. They continued to praise. They continued to worship. They continued to follow Christ in spite of the fact that their friend and their leader was killed. Even when God did not, they believed. They believed like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego believed in Daniel 3. They believed. They had this resilient, even if he does not, we will still worship kind of faith. And then God did not. And they persevered. They persevered with resilient faith. And they kept praying, and they kept believing, and they kept knowing, and they kept asking that God would deliver, and that this time he would deliver Peter. And then he did. He did do it. And then they praised, just like they had praised before. Their response to the work of God was praise. Their response when God did not deliver James was praise. Resilient faith says, if he does, we will worship. And if he doesn't, we still will worship. Resilient faith says, if he does, we will trust. And if he doesn't, we still will trust. Resilient faith says, if he does, we will love him. And if he doesn't, we still will love him. But friends, followers of Jesus, let's be honest with each other this morning. That is so much easier to say than it is to do, isn't it? Let's not pretend with one another and act like resilience is easy. I mean, we all want resilient faith. We respect it when we see it, right? I see it in you guys, and it inspires me. The faith that in the face of trouble and suffering, it somehow makes you tougher. But at the same time, I watch it make you more tender. The kind of faith that I see and respect in you, that when I see it, I see that it makes you even more firm in your beliefs and you become more convicted about the things that you believe in, but you simultaneously become more flexible in your expectations of God. We see that kind of faith and we want that kind of faith. But let me tell you this, for those of you who are the resilient ones, it's so often hard for you to see it in yourself. But I see it. I see it in you, and I want it. I want it for me. And this morning, I want you to hear a story of resilience. I want you to hear a story of resilience and process. It is a story of great love and great loss. It's an even if he does not, I will still worship kind of story. This is Lori's story.
In 1989, I met Tony Grisels for the first time, and then we were married in July of 1991. We blended together five awesome kids who are now adults: Tim, Todd, Amber, Chantel, and Chaz. And this journey, the journey that God set us on, was just wonderful. When we came together, our goals and our life, just what we wanted and our hopes for the future, just became one. It was the joy of my life. So we were relatively newly married, relatively newly blending our family together and getting to know everybody, getting to know each other. And then we relocate to Canada. And our daughter Amber was diagnosed in July of 1995 with stage 4 neuroblastoma cancer. She had numerous surgeries, many treatments, stem cell treatment before she went into remission. And I think we all really, really thought, with all that she had been through, that God was going to heal her here on earth. And her testimony was going to be one of survival and of beauty and all the possibilities of what God can do through difficult times. But that was not the case. On October 8th of 1999, 4 years after Amber was first diagnosed, God took her home. Amber was the one that made me a mom. I was only 17 years old at the time, but Amber was the greatest blessing at that time in my life. She was funny, beautiful, sweet, sarcastic, but she was so strong. I mean, she had a strength and a confidence about her that was just beautiful. After Amber died, there was a lot of adjustments in our family. We had to learn how to honor her and love her and remember her, which we did. We still celebrated birthdays and we did balloon releases and we always talked about her. My daughter named her first daughter after Amber, and so Amber was never forgotten. On December 8th of 2020, Tony and I were both tested positive for COVID. As we both at first were doing really, really well. But then he got sicker and had to go in hospital. But even with that, there was still that hope that God was going to see him through this. That, like Amber, that this struggle was going to lead to a beautiful testimony. But on January 15th, 2021, God took Tony home with him. The loss of Tony just about broke me the point of no return. As I said, I was broken and desolate when Amber died. But losing my rock, my best friend, my children's father, my grandchildren's grandfather, was more than I could handle. I was raised to be strong and to shoulder whatever was thrown my way, but I just couldn't. I haven't been able to survive Tony's loss or Amber's by being strong. I survived by knowing that God loves me and God's grace and mercy will see me through. And God's got a purpose for my life. I don't know what it is yet. He's got a purpose for these broken pieces. And I don't know yet how he'll put the pieces back together. I'm not the same person that I was. I won't ever be. How can you be the same when you lose the child that grows inside you? When you lose the man you promise to become one with? How do you stay the same? I wasn't sure I was going to come out of this. But slowly over time, this community of friends and family that God has provided for me has been there time and time again. People that let me stay in their home, that cried with me, that walked with me, that encouraged me, even in the days that I couldn't find anything to be grateful for. For me, resilient is getting up the next day, putting one foot in front of the other, one breath at a time. That's being resilient. It's doing what you can in the moment and letting God carry you through. It's like, okay, God, one more time. Help me up. Help me see you. I have to trust, and I do trust, that He has a plan for me.
So this is my story.
Guys, Tony Grisels was special. Everybody thought that they were his best friend. Man, he was our leader of leaders at this church. And I'm going to tell you, when he was in the hospital with COVID, we gathered and we prayed like we hadn't prayed before. We prayed in the parking lot. For days, we sat on a median in the middle of a parking lot looking up at what we knew was his hospital room. And we asked that God would deliver him, and he didn't. We prayed. And he heard. And he answered. He just didn't answer the way we prayed. Our God is able. I know he can. I don't know if he will. But I'm going to worship him. So keep going, keep healing, keep praying, keep serving, keep singing. But more than anything, man, keep going to him, keep clinging to him, keep being desperately dependent on him, keep trusting him, wrestling with him, working out your faith with faithfulness and resilience with him. And more than anything, above all, keep hoping, keep loving, and keep worshiping. And this morning as we close, I'm going to leave you with the words of the fourth man, of Jesus himself from John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. And he is worthy. Church, this Easter season, let's leverage all that we've got to say to the world around us, we have found our hope in Christ. Come and find life and freedom and forgiveness and new identity and all that he is. You guys go to that Easter table and let's watch God do big things this Easter season. I also want to invite you to join us afterwards on the patio for a baptism celebration as we celebrate new life in Christ. I can't wait to see you next weekend. We love you.